Hold them up. Tell me you got them. Say, I got it. That's it. That's right. You know, they say if you have a war, if you see a worn-out Bible, you usually don't see a worn-out life. You know that? Nowhere, yeah, I know where to send it. That's right. This one was wore out. I sent it and had it redone. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at end time events leading up to the rapture of the church. We are the church, those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ, not just because you come to church, does it make you the church, but we are the church because we are saved, we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the rapture is that time when God will call home his church before the tribulation. So we're looking at events, we have looked at events leading up to the rapture of the church and on into the time we know as the Great Tribulation period. At this point in our end time series, we are looking at what will be happening once the Antichrist begins to take control during the tribulation period time now, and what will take place as God's wrath is poured out during the tribulation period. The things I'm speaking of today coming from Satan, I'm going to speak to you today, come from God. We don't like to talk about God's wrath. We don't like to look at God as wrath. But you understand the God of the Bible, then you will understand that as strong as God's love is, the same strength is his wrath. Okay? We need to get that. We need to understand that. So last week in this two-part message, we looked in Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus gave us a parable of the fig tree. Remember, Jesus was hungry, and he was traveling with the disciples into Jerusalem, and they came up on the fig tree. It was full of leaves, but there was no fruit on it. So Jesus goes and he curses the tree, and it immediately withered up right before their very eyes. And I explained to you how the fig tree represented the nation of Israel. And because the nation of Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah, there was a hard times that were going to come up on them. It was like a curse that was going to come up on them, meaning Israel would live in turmoil. And we can see that in history of that nation. And we can see it even to this very day, that nation is always in turmoil. However, later on in the fig tree parable, Jesus tells us that once we see leaves beginning to sprout again on the fig tree, meaning Israel, the nation of Israel, that the tribulation period is near. It is close. Well, we can see signs of this today. Many believe this, that you can see signs of this today, because Israel, who was scattered abroad, is now back in their land. The Jews are back in their land as a nation, operating under their own sovereignty, ruling and governing themselves. Jesus says, when you see this, the tribulation period is close at hand. And when you see this, that we as believers need to prepare ourselves for the rapture. And that those who are left behind when the church is raptured out by Christ, for those who are left behind, should prepare themselves for the coming of the Great Tribulation. Those who are left here. A time when God's wrath will be poured out on earth. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go online and listen to the first part of this message to understand all that I just said in better detail. So if God is going to snatch his people up out of the world before the tribulation, which is what I believe, if you don't believe that, that's okay for you, but that I got to preach to you what I believe the Bible says. If God is going to snatch his people up out of this world before the tribulation, if that's what's going to happen, then why do we even need to know about this? Actually, somebody texted me and asked me this question. Why do we even need to know about this if we're not going to be here? Why do we even care about this? Well, we care because the main point is it's in God's word. All right, it's in there for a reason. God allowed it to be in there for a reason. So obviously he wants us to know about it and to know what will happen. And also, I believe this, it's a warning to those who don't know him, those who don't follow him, to those who say, I believe, but whose lives don't show that they believe. There's no action to their profession. There's no following to their profession. And maybe for the true Christian, it is a reminder of this. is to propel us to be his witnesses. And I want you to remember this point because we're going to end in this. I believe one of the reasons it's in here is to propel us, his church, to be his witnesses, to share the good news so that those we love, those we don't love, don't have to experience the horrendous wrath of God. So point number one, we learned last week that one, God is preparing his people. And here's what we know. If you openly refuse to receive God's call unto salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ now, use him now, and follow him, and follow him, and I won't say this. If you refuse that now, you won't have a chance. If you're not following him with all your heart, your soul, and your mind now, then you're not going to get this opportunity during tribulation. That you in turn, the reason why, because you in turn will fall for the deception, the lie of the Antichrist, and will follow him into eternal damnation. If you have been presented, I'm talking about this, if you've been presented with the true gospel, I say the true gospel, because there's people out there who preach a false gospel. We think, no, not in this country. Yes, this country alone. There are people who preach a false gospel, but if you have been presented the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and you refuse to follow Jesus now, that you will not believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior in the tribulation. So if you think, I'll just wait and see if this is all true, and then if it is, I'll decide then in the tribulation to follow Christ at that time. According to Scripture, very, very bad idea. The reason why? After the rapture, God will give these people over to be deceived by the Antichrist to believe a lie. Go study 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go study it in detail. You'll pick it out of there. Therefore, Jesus tells us here today, this is one of the things he's telling us in his text, is to be prepared for this day. We just don't need to keep just going on, going around, doing this. He's saying, sit up, straighten up, look, pay attention. Be prepared for this day. It's coming because only those who have never heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ will have the opportunity to be saved during the tribulation period. So Jesus comes and says this. He says, look, be prepared and get prepared. Get right or get left. And now let's go to point number two. We caught you up there. Again, go back and look at last week's sermon because it's a two-part sermon. But let's go to point number two. Take your Bibles and go with me to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. This is what John is speaking of here, is what God had showed him in a vision of what would happen in the end times, all right? The second thing that the tribulation will reveal is not only the preparing of people for harvest, but the second thing is this, God will reveal the wickedness of the human heart. God will reveal the wickedness of the human heart. Now, I want you to listen to Revelation chapter 16 because in chapter 16, you've got the seven bowls of wrath. This is God's wrath. Okay? You got the seven bowls of wrath that are being poured out during the tribulation period. So you come to verse 1, he bowl. Look what he says. Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So here in verse 2 is we find the first angel. And I want you to look at what this first angel pours out. Verse 2, so the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came up on the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. He's talking about those who rejected Jesus, believed the lie. They refused to follow Christ. That's who he's talking about. So pretty much you here. So pretty much what you have here is the whole earth at this point, except for those who have been saved. There will be people who are saved during the tribulation period who have never been presented the gospel before. They will be saved. So pretty much the whole earth, except for those at that time who haven't been martyred yet, will be with these sores. Here's this loathsome, malignant sore that is on their body that the first day, that's the first angel. Verse 3, now look at the second angel. That's what the first angel is going to pour out all that. Look at the second angel. Verse 3, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. Every time I read that verse when I was studying it this week, it reminded me of that video I showed you where they beheaded all those guys on the beach and then they showed the ocean and it turned to blood. Remember that? And I think even at that point when I showed that video, I looked at you and I said, I think when you look at that, that's a fulfillment of prophecy. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea and it became blood as of a dead man. Now that is just too gross to even think about, isn't it? But that's what happens to the oceans. The oceans now turn to blood like that of a dead man. And can you imagine the stench, the stink, the foul? Can you imagine that? Look at verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Now look what happens is this. All of the water on the earth, the oceans, the seas, that which contains salt become blood. But now all the fresh water becomes just like it. There is no drinkable water anywhere. None to be had. Look at verse 8. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Now just think about what's happening here. Here are men and women. When I say men, that's inclusive. Here are men and women now with these unbelievable malignant sores all over their bodies. There's no water to drink, none to be found. And now the sun comes and just begins to scorch them. It begins to literally fry them. It says fire there. It begins to fry them. It begins to burn them. Nothing to drink. But now watch verse 9. I want you to watch verse 9, because by this time you would think at this point and at this time somebody would stand up and say, I think, you know what? Hey, you know, I kind of get the inclination here that we've probably ticked off a holy God. We've probably offended God. And you know what? I think a good thing for us to do is bend and bow our knees and our hearts and our minds and our souls. And I think the good thing to be for us to do right now is to repent. But look at what they do. Look at what they do. Verse 9, look what they do. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Can you begin to comprehend? Can you believe that the human heart can be that? Now, folks, I want you to understand something. I'm not talking about other folks when I say this. I'm talking about me. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. People say, well, follow your heart. Bad advice. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, concerning the heart, that it is deceitfully wicked above all things. And with all of this, I want you to look at verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. Who's the beast? The Antichrist. He's setting up a kingdom. Where? On this earth. Where's his headquarters? Israel. But here is a darkness that you feel. It is a darkness that creates pain. Now, listen, I've never seen a darkness like that. Maybe some of you have. You've been in that place. You've been in that circumstance. I don't know. I've not been there. But there is going to be a darkness so that they, look, what's what it says? So that they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. You ever bite your tongue? It hurts, doesn't it? Listen, they're saying they caused that pain because the other pain was so great. They deliberately did that. And what did they do? Did they repent at that moment? Did they then come to that point where they would repent? No, look at verse 11. Look what it says. It says they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel comes in verse 12, and he poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Now listen, I don't have time to unpack all this, but let me give you something out of that verse, folks. Let me tell you, there's a clue here in this. Let me clue you in what that is. This is the beginning of Armageddon. That's where the beginning of Armageddon is right there. What is Armageddon? It is that final battle between the believers, Jesus Christ, and the believers and all who have rejected him. It's going to come to this final climactic battle. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. Here in Scripture, it's about to take place. And then you come to verse 17. Go to verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne room of heaven, saying, "It is done." I guess I was wrong with what he was saying. I always said it is finished or enough. He says, "It is done." Now look at what happens in verse 21. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. The weight of a talent is approximately 100 pounds. Hail of 100 pounds. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you bless the reading of this word. We ask, Father, that you take this reading of the word, that you will put it into our ears, our hearts, and our minds. You will instill it in us, Father, that we can comprehend it, we can understand its fullest meaning and its greater meaning. But, Father, you have appointed me this time to preach, Father, this word. And, Father, I give myself to you to do with that which you wish. And, Father, if I'm saying something that is not true or right, please, Father, shut my mouth, silence me, put me down to where you would rise up someone to speak in my place. I don't want to be out of bounds on your word. So, Father, I give myself to you. Do with me as you wish. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you go down through this and you think about it, during the tribulation period, all of a sudden there are these loathsome, malignant sores that pop out all over everyone who is lost, who have rejected Christ. It's just an awful thing. It kind of makes me think of Job sitting there on that dump heap with all these sores. That's what it reminds me of. Now, you got all this breaking out all over your body. It's growing. It's malignant. It's growing. And now it comes, no water to drink. You're absolutely dying of thirst. It's beyond parched. It kind of reminds me of them old westerns with the guy traveling through the desert and he's collapsed there in that scorching heat. I think that doesn't cover it, but they're dying of thirst. The sun begins to just scorch you, actually burn you with an unbelievable heat. And on top of that now, hail missiles from the sky falling down on all of mankind. Now you would think that surely of the plague of the hail, they didn't repent because its plague was exceedingly great. You know, it's an unbelievable thing. But they would not repent of their sin in the midst of all this. It's an unbelievable thing that they would not repent of their sin in this. But you know what? We can see a foreshadowing of this today in the very day that we live in. Where man is willing to suffer God's wrath instead of repenting of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and God's protection from his wrath. Listen, here, this wrath is going to be corporate. But today, the foreshadowing, I believe, it is somewhat, it is more personal. How a guy can be committing adultery on his wife, messing up his whole family life, and then when the wife wants to come and divorce him, he shakes his fist at God and says, "Why are you doing this to me?" Right against God's word, right? But this guy goes in and gets in this pornography addiction, and he's not being intimate and treating his wife the way he should in an intimate way, and his wife begins to reject him and push him away, and then he gets mad at Why does an alcoholic continue to drink, and lose all that he has, and when he doesn't have anywhere to live, he blames? You see it? You're getting a picture? I can go on and on and on there. But where man is willing to suffer God's wrath, it's even today. We don't get it. We don't see our need for repentance. Listen, if you think that it's bad now and not repenting of sin, you ain't seen nothing yet, because it's going to get much worse in the tribulation period. It's going to be by the masses. Okay, Pastor, I don't believe you on that. Well, would you believe God? Because listen to this. You go back to chapter 9 and verse 20 of Revelation, chapter 9, verse 20. In verse 20, it says this. Look what it says. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. They wouldn't repent that they should not worship demons and idols and gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Look at verse 1. And they did not repent of their murderers or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. I didn't say that. The Word of God said that. Now notice what's happening in all of this, because understand, the whole period of 7 years is going to reveal just how wicked man's heart is. It's going to show you how defiant man's heart is towards God. And you say, Lord, what in the world do I do with this? What in the world do I take away from this? Well, let me tell you what I take away from this, folks.
God's word is open to personal interpretation. That might be your God, but it's not. I think God this, I think God that, I think God this, I think God that. You better start thinking the God of the Scriptures. This is why in our day and age, more than any other before it, preachers are pressured today to preach a message that essentially says that God exists so I can be happy and successful. God loves you. He just wants you to have everything you want. Just wants me to be happy. Just wants me to live my life. So, Pastor, listen. Don't be so dogmatic. Don't be so staunch. You know, I've been called both of those things. Don't be so dogmatic. Don't be so staunch. I've been told this: lighten up. You're in the wrong church with the wrong pastor. But let me tell you, that's the message being preached in our day. Tickle my ear. And you're sitting there saying, well, you're being really staunch and you're really being dogmatic. And I don't really think you should be there. Well, listen, if you doubt what I say about the message that's being preached today, if you question that, then go turn on Cornerstone TV any time of the day or night. Yep. That's the message. That's the message they're putting out there. You're not here for God, for heaven's sake. You are here for your happiness. God just wants to give you everything he can for a small seed donation of. That's exactly what they say. You don't get anything by faith. You get everything by going to the spiritual Walmart and giving them money so that you can walk back out. And they take these things and they plug them in at the cross and all these things. And I tell you, it makes me sick. Can my God answer prayer? There is absolutely no doubt. Did I charge Melba $100 a month for a seed so that God will answer her prayer? God wants her faith. You see me? You hear me? He wants her faith. You've not come to worship God. You're here for you. Because understand, when you are happy, that's when God is happy. If God's giving me everything I want, then I'm blessed. No, you're not. It's probably not God giving you everything you want. The message is you need to do whatever makes you happy. Because that makes God happy. And after all, this whole thing is not about God. This whole thing is about me. And if God exists to make me happy, and God exists to make me successful, God wants me to have everything I want and to be free to do whatever I want. Listen, let me tell you something. There's no happiness in that. There's no joy in that. There really isn't. When is enough enough? You know, I watched this billionaire thing on TV. I was up late and I decided I couldn't sleep. And I flipped this billionaire show, and this guy is a multi-billionaire. He has this big yacht. He has like 15 tending yachts for that. And then he has a submarine and this. But they went on and they went to show you that the guy never buys one of anything. He has to buy multiples of everything that he has. Why? Because it's never enough to satisfy. It's never enough. There's no happiness in that. That's not, and listen, that's not success. And let me tell you something else. That's not Christianity. Am I saying it's wrong to be rich? Absolutely not. Absolutely not is it wrong to be rich. It's wrong to honor your riches above God. But let me tell you, this new thing that we're pressured into today and are being pressured into, you can't say this, you can say that. You're not politically correct if you do this. Listen to me, that's not Christianity. That's abuse of God's grace. That's what that is. So do you want to know why grace isn't amazing anymore? We sang that last week. Do you know why grace isn't amazing anymore? Honestly, you want to know why? Grace isn't amazing anymore because sin is no longer bad, and the wrath of God is nothing more than a pop on the hand. And many believe that there's no serious consequence for sin. A lot of people believe that, even in the churches. God is love. That's what they want to hear. God is love. And here's what else they want to hear. God loves everybody. Right where they're at. God loves you. I say, well, you stand face to face with Jesus and you tell him that. Jesus didn't die to leave you where you're at. He didn't do that. Stand face to face to Jesus and let him put those nail print hands in there and say, well, you didn't die for my sin. My sin wasn't that bad. Let me give you the last thing. He's showing us in these scriptures in Revelation the wickedness of man's heart. Now, I wanted to give you one thing. It has to be positive, right? Because we are about grace, amen? So let me take you to chapter 14. Chapter 14, you're going to see something there that is pretty fascinating to me. What is this period going to do? Why is it there? Why is there a tribulation anyways? Well, one, it is revealed that God has a harvest. He's preparing a people. He has a harvest of people, a multitude of people, John says, that cannot be numbered. It's going to come through the tribulation, those who have never heard the gospel. Also, two, the tribulation is going to reveal just how absolutely wicked the heart of man is. And if you have any doubt, then my goodness, just watch the news and you're going to see how corruptible man's heart is, how wicked it is. But then Jesus says that that's just getting started. He says, listen, I'm just showing you some of these things that's going to happen. We're just getting started. But here, the third thing is this. The tribulation is going to reveal the greatness of God's grace. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God doesn't do anything without revealing his grace. Because when you come to chapter 14, you come to this 144,000. Now look at this, and let me just show you something. Let me show you just how fascinating the Word of God really truly is, and how we just miss stuff. We just run right over stuff because we really don't study and think when we go through these texts prayerfully. Do you see in chapter 14, you have the 144,000. Who are they? They are Jews. Now, I've looked at this, and I've tried my best in my limited amount of time to figure out who is this 144,000. They are Jews. There's no question about it. They are Jews. They literally come out of the tribes in Israel. We often want to build them up. We say they're evangelists. We say that they are preachers. But we know this for sure. They are definitely witnesses for Jesus Christ. No doubt about it. They are witnesses for Jesus Christ. They are witnesses to the world that God is saving the Jew in the tribulation. And they stand as a thorn in the side of the beast and Satan, that not everybody is going to bow to him. That's the grace in tribulation. Not everybody is going to bow to the lie of the Antichrist. But these 144,000, they are saved. They have trusted now that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They are Messianic Jews. And look at what it says in verse 1 of chapter 14. It says, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. That is so important. Because if you were to look back at chapter 13, verse 1, where is the beast standing? Where is the Antichrist standing? The beast is doing what? He's standing on what? Sand. You see it? You go back and look at it, you'll find out that that's where the beast is standing. He's standing on sand. But the Lamb of God is standing on Mount Zion. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of difference in standing on the sand than standing on the rock. There's a big difference between standing on the sandy beach of Myrtle Beach than standing on the top of Mount Everest. There's a vast difference. Y'all see that? So what does that tell me? This tells me this about the beast. He doesn't have any footing. He doesn't have anything to stand on that cannot be taken out from under him. Paraphrase, he's going down. He's going down. He is not going to be the victor. He's going down. But here are these, the people of God, the 144,000, and they are planted on that rock. These that have been protected by God himself. How did they get through? God protected them. God had his hand on them. He had a purpose for them. God protected them for his purpose and his time. God has shielded them from the lie of Satan and from the wrath of God himself. God has protected them. Has God protected anybody in this place today? That's just good, isn't it? It might not be good for you, but if you're a pastor, that's good. Well, you've got those who are a witness to the world, the 144,000, they're a witness to the world. But you've also got, back in chapter 11, we don't have to unpack all of it or to look at it. You've got these two witnesses there that preached for 3.5 years, and nobody can touch them either. Why? Because God has their divine hand and protection on them. And nothing that anybody does to them will ever be successful. Who can take your salvation? Who?
No one.
Why? Because God has his... Isn't that what Scripture says? That's exactly what... This is good stuff. Nothing that nobody does to them will ever be successful. And they are going to go through the world and they're going to preach the word. And let me tell you, the word will go from them and it will multiply, and millions and upon millions will come to Christ. But I want you to remember this in tribulation. Salvation is only for those at this point who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before the rapture. And then just before it's all done, just before it's all wrapped up, it's amazing how God uses so many things to get the gospel across. We're talking about the grace of God in the midst of wrath. It's amazing what God will use and who God will use to fulfill his purpose. And trust me when I tell you, God even uses a fallen men whom he redeems to fulfill his gospel truth. But chapter 6, verse 14 of Revelation, it says this. Here's one last shot for the world. One last hoorah. One last push. One last go get them. God is just good, ain't he? Watch this. He puts an angel in the midst of heaven. Look at it. He has an everlasting. Now listen, not the old story, but an everlasting and eternal gospel in this angel. Now you know what the gospel is, don't you? If you paid attention to any of the worship that took place this morning in the song, you got the entire gospel message in it. The whole entire thing, if you paid any attention to it. The gospel message is Jesus Christ, the birth, the sinless life, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and he's coming again. That's the gospel, and God has instilled this message in his angel. So he has the eternal gospel to preach. That's what this angel is going to do. Now, this is an angel that 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 tells us that angels have no concept of what salvation and redemption is. They have no concept of what it is. But God's going to use this angel. He's going to do this. You know, some angels, they can only look and see what it looks like, what salvation looks like, by looking in your life. That's the only way they can tell and get a concept of what it is, by looking into your life. But they themselves can never personally experience it. Satan never will. Understand this as well. God doesn't save angels. And you don't turn into one when you die. Bad theology. God doesn't save angels. He saves men. He saves people. But he puts an angel who will never experience redemption. He puts this angel who never doesn't know, will never experience salvation. But he puts this angel in the sky in mid heaven. Which tells me that everybody's going to see this. He's up in the heavens. Everybody's going to see this. Now watch, because this angel is going to accomplish what we haven't been able to accomplish to this very day. This angel's going to make this huge accomplishment, and he's going to cry out the gospel. Look at verse 6. He's going to cry out the gospel to every nation, every tribe, tongue, and people. We haven't accomplished that. We haven't accomplished that. In the last moments of human history before Christ ends it all, everyone who is here will hear the gospel. This angel is going to proclaim the eternal gospel from the heavens, all while God is pouring out his wrath upon this earth. That's grace, people. you know why? You have to understand, I include myself in this. I'm not calling you this personally, but in our idiocy, God offered you grace. In your sinfulness, God offered you grace. In your rebellion, God offered you grace. What's the scripture for that? While I was still a Christ, he demonstrated to you. Before he ends all this, he's going to proclaim, the angel is going to proclaim the eternal gospel. That's grace. You can see God's grace in this, where God looks at this earth in total, absolute, crazy rebellion, and he says, I'm going to give the gospel to them one last time. And this time, I'm not going to use a man, I'm going to use an angel. He says, I'll put one of these created creatures I've made in the air who will never experience my redemption. I'm going to use one who will never know what he's talking about personally. And he will shout it to the earth for the entire earth to hear, to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and every people. Why? Why would he do it?
Love.
Love? It's victory. Does his word not say, I'm not willing that any should perish, but all come unto salvation? God doesn't want those in whom he's calling to perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. That's the same thing that he's doing today. Only he's using a man. You see, God does not desire that man die and go to hell. So why do they? Because men reject so great a salvation. Listen, there are people that God calls and draws to himself, and they just put their feet down and say, no. But do you see, that is the great grace of God, his willingness to save those who will believe and receive from him forgiveness and salvation from their sin, no matter how bad it is, no matter how little it is, no matter how big it is. That's the message that I get to preach. Way yay for me. That's the message I get to preach, and many of you get to teach it. That in these days, prior to all of this that is to come, whenever it comes, I have no idea when it comes. No man knows the day, the hour when the rapture is going to happen and all this is going to take place. But God has called me to share the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's called me to share it with you. He's called me to share it with them and them and them and them. And listen to me very closely. This is about witnessing. This is about his witness now. You see it? Even in his wrath, he has a witness. Listen to me. If you have been touched by God, if you are saved, redeemed, equipped, called, then he has put you in the ministry too. You have become a witness of Jesus Christ. You have been called to be a living testimony in our day to share the gospel. Look at me. If you are saved, the gospel lives in you. If you are saved, the gospel lives in you. You don't have to come up with it all on your own. You already know it. You know him. You know Jesus. And you also know apart from him, there is no salvation. You know that if he is in you, you know this. And if you know this, then you are a witness to the power and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You're a witness to it. You've experienced it. You've taken part of it. And listen, the number one reason people say they don't witness to others with the gospel of Jesus Christ What is it? Fear. Oh, don't make me get sick again. I understand that some people just aren't natural walking up to people and just start sharing the... But listen, there's times and places in your life that God has ordained and put people in front of you, even maybe your family, I don't know, but he has given you that point in time to where you can share the gospel. Fear. Fear. I want you to remember something, Christians. I want you to remember this. He who is in you, he who is in me, is greater than anybody who's in this world. At the mention of his name, the King of Majesty, the demons will run. And the demons will what? They'll hide. You're afraid? You don't need to be afraid. You've been empowered by God, the same God that is empowering this angel in the midst of the heaven to proclaim a gospel that he's never experienced. He's given you that power that lives in you to go into your home, to go into your community, to go into your town, into your state, into your nations, into the other parts of the world. Why do you think we're so mission-minded? You have the power of God living in you. You are the witness in this day and time whom God has called, just like the 144,000, just like the two witnesses, just like the angel in heaven, just like you here today who are saved, have that same calling. I am not powerless. I'm not afraid. Kill me if you want to kill me. It gets better. It gets better. But I don't want to go. Then what's holding you here? It could be an idol. You say, well, I want my kids. Listen, you can make your kids an idol. You don't like to hear that, but that's the truth. I don't want my kids to go to hell either. But somebody's always going to have kids. You understand? Even if I die before he comes, somebody behind me is going to have kids. My kids are going to have kids. They're going to be that same thing that you are. At the mention of his name, the King of Majesty, there is no power in hell for any who could withstand. Are you getting it? You think Satan has power over hell and over you? No way. Ain't possible. Can't be. Even if they do kill the two witnesses, what's going to happen? They're going to rise back up. Even if they kill you, you're going to rise back up. Oh, Christian, in view of what we know that lies ahead, I've just unfolded to you very briefly what's going to happen in the tribulation. The horrible plagues and all these things, all this stuff that's going to be just absolute horrible, the sores, you can't even begin to touch it. Why would we not change the priority in our life to claim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because you're afraid? No. I'm not buying it. Wednesday night study says, paraphrasing, we say that we really want to do something, but then we don't do it. The question is, then you really don't want to do it. the answer that you really don't want to. If you really want to do something, you will do it. You will. If you don't want to, then you won't. Whether it's reading your Bible, giving to the poor, or witnessing. But you've got to get off of this thing that I'm afraid. God says, I didn't put a fear and timidity, timidity in you. That's what he said. So when I look at this world, I look at that mission field that God has sent me, that I can share with them something that God wants to give them that will spare them from all of this wrath. Would you share? Would you become a witness? Would you be the one who says, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to stand firm and I'm going to stand on the word of God? And I'm going to share in love, not with a ball bat, but I'm going to share in love, in compassion, in grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you may be here today and you don't know Jesus Christ. Listen, you can. Is God speaking to you? Is God speaking into your heart, into your soul? Is he saying to you, listen, come follow me? Let me tell you, that's not from Satan. That's from God. Don't reject. Don't reject him. Maybe you'll get another chance. Maybe you won't. But today, what is today? Today is the day of salvation. Say that. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Father God, I preach this to the best of my ability. I pray you take what little effort I had in this, and Father, that you would glorify yourself, you would bless yourself. Father, let this word, Father, just penetrate into us, the seriousness of what is going to take place and how serious it is for us not to keep putting you off and pushing you away. But Father, that in this time, in this day, we would respond by faith in your gospel message of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, Father, that you would help us to be the great and powerful witness for our day, our church. Your church would become the witness that you have saved us to be and called us to be. That you would help us even with that person who we might think is insignificant, but that you love. Father, let us be that witness. Let us experience your power. Let us experience your spirit. Let us be victorious in sharing the gospel. That as we come back into this place and we can share the testimonies and testimonies and testimonies of the great work that you have done in salvation in someone's life. Father, you choose to use us in that way. It's beyond me. I can't comprehend it. But Father, that we who are called by your name, who are is your church, that we would take the time that we have left and we would share the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.
Come pray for boldness. Come pray for that lost person.